Okay, we've got enough. No more questions. Let's take them.
Pink and yellow, which one is better?
You first.
Okay, I'll read the question, and I'll try to answer the question, but if it comes to the point of asking who gave the question, you can take the Fifth Amendment. But it's better not to, just so we clarify, if we need to clarify. Can you please share insights, recommendations on how to serve the spiritual master in separation, especially when the spiritual master is no longer physically present? Very good question. Of course, in the Shastras, it gives a very clear understanding of the principles behind serving. And there is two things called Vani and Vapu. Vapu means to serve the spiritual master by getting his association and following his instructions. But Vapu also includes Vani. Vani means instructions. So while the spiritual master is physically present, one can serve the instructions of the spiritual master. When the spiritual master departs, those instructions remain become the life and soul of the devotee. And that is really the connection with the spiritual master. So we should see if it's an individual case where you have received personal instructions, then those are foremost, or the most, the things you emphasize the most, the personal instructions. Those ones that are asked, if you were asked to do some service, or asked to follow a particular instruction, keep that foremost in your mind. But the general instructions are there for all disciples, and one should try to regularly meditate or regularly review the instructions of the spiritual master as a daily requirement in one's spiritual practice. And that way one will keep association with the spiritual master. When the spiritual master departs, that is the connection. That's always the connection, but it becomes foremost on the departure of the spiritual master. His vani, or his words, become the life and soul. Now, there's another principle to really go deeper into the instructions of the spiritual master, and that is to serve the mission of the spiritual master. Whatever the spiritual master's mission is, of course the mission is to spread Krishna consciousness. If you take up that instruction, then that connection becomes complete. That is the foremost of all connections with the spiritual master. To serve as the spiritual master did. In other words, to take up his mood of service, take up his activity of service, like that. And if you can't do that, you should try to do that, of course. But if you can't, then the general instructions are the day-to-day life and soul of a devotee. And we apply those instructions in whatever we do, in all aspects of our day-to-day life and spiritual practice. So, serve the instructions, but the recommendation is to serve his mission. That's really what becomes endearing to the spiritual master, when you serve the mission of the spiritual master, which is the mission of Lord Chaitanya. Okay, does that answer the question? Any yeses or noes or?
Yes.
Okay, very good, thank you.
Please let us know your views on the future generation of Krishna, it looks like, of Krishna consciousness. How are we preparing to pass this on to to that generation effectively. This is a topic that's very dear to me. And I can say to the, specifically the leadership of ISKCON, there's a strategic planning dialogue, ongoing dialogue of succession of leaders. And on a global picture, there are leaders in different parts of the world, representing different parts of the world, that are specifically focused on this idea. And it has three different parts. There's skills, so there's a curriculum that has been created over a period of about 3 years for devotees that wish to become leaders, where we offered this leadership training in North America, and the number of attendees was something like 5 or 6. And it was offered in India, and it was something like 300, 400. And they offered it in Russia, and it was something like 150 to 200. So the curriculum is there. Then there's another idea that says by practical experience is more important. It's not, the content of curriculum is not unimportant, but more important is guidance and practical experience in becoming leaders, in gradually moving through different stages of leadership. And then there's a third dimension that is identifying candidates for future leaders. So it's difficult to summarize in a short soundbite all the work that's gone into this topic, but any strong organization has a lot of thought goes into where are persons who are potential leaders, and gradually, step by step, incrementally moving them along a path of getting guidance, taking on some additional responsibility, moving them through that phase, and so on and so on and so on, moving persons through positions of accepting of responsibility. So the topic is a broad topic. What are my views on the future generation? It's imperative, that's my view. A lot needs to go into it from whatever one's position is. So Chandramali Swami is a sannyasi, and he's, because of that, he's traveling here and there and all over the place. And I'm sure as he's going along, like I do, when we find someone that seems this is a good potential person, encouraging the local leaders to give attention to this potential person, and they may be able to rise to some, to accept some greater responsibility, and in our dealings with others, you know, just in an informal way, encouraging. So those who are leaders, encouraging others to come forward, and those of you who are in this future generation, realizing, it's something that I regularly communicate, which is, you're the future leaders. There's going to be a time when the Prabhupada disciples on the planet are gone, and you know that it's happening, and we're all going to be gone, and what's going to be left? You're the leaders. So those that are receiving now need to understand, I'm going to be in the position where I'm going to have to be giving. So you start the practice now of giving Krishna consciousness that which you've received, and in the way that suits you, the way that inspires you. And many persons in many different ways need to take up leadership, even if it's, you know, you're a small circle of friends or a bhakti bhikshu group or something, and inspiring one another in Krishna consciousness and supporting those who are presently taking up leadership and so forth. So it's a two-way. And that's a short, instead of, you know, 5 years worth of discussion on that topic.
It's a long one, yeah. What would be the sign of purification and spiritual pleasure while doing the gradual process of acquiring Krishna consciousness? When you get a taste for the holy name, when you actually become eager, it's called namruchi. If you're eager to hear and chant the holy name and you're actually finding great happiness and do it, that is a sign of spiritual advancement, purification. That eagerness is actually awakened through the process, but that's the sign. You also, when you look forward to associating with devotees and serving devotees, it's another sign. And from the other side, when you, just like a fever, when you have a fever, you getting cured, the temperature is indicated by its reducing. So your fever of material desires are reducing. You're losing your attraction for those things that were so important and dear to you in your life before, and you're just looking at them like, how did I ever do this? How did I ever want to do this? So we start to lose, naturally, the attraction for the mundane and the activities of the mundane, and we take up more and more the activities of the spirit, especially hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. That's the main signs. Who asked that question? Good question.
They're pleading the fifth.
The Fifth Amendment, huh? Okay. Because if you admit it, I'll have to ask you the next question. Is your material fever going down? Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. Where's the...
This is down.
Okay.
Is it okay to have the desire to understand ISKCON scriptures by tracing the origin? For example, I recently found in Manu Samhita a reference to some controversial statements. Etc. Well, yes and no and maybe. The maybe is, the yes is if the consciousness is right and one is mature in Krishna consciousness in general. And no, if it's just, if the spirit is not right, if it's a, maybe we'll catch somebody, one of our acharyas or Prabhupada or somebody contradicting themselves or something like that. If it's the, you know, the Sherlock Holmes approach, that's not good. So the maybe, it very much depends upon the consciousness of the individual. In due course of time, those little adventures into researching this and researching that bring one to the conclusion that our sampradaya is transparent, and what a present acharya and a previous acharya and his previous acharya, they may say, they may express things in a different manner, in a different mode, and so forth. But our scripture, specifically with Manu Samhita and this particular topic, there are rules and regulations that apply to someone who is more in the bodily concept of life and does not have adherence and faith in transcendental devotional service to Krishna. So the practices and the rules and the standards may be one thing for one set of people and another thing for another set of people. For example, I'll give one for example, not in relation to this particular question, but something that came from Australia. One of their deities, Melbourne or Auckland or somewhere, Radhakrishna deities, over a period of so many years since Prabhupada's time, where the flute is in Krishna's hand, that the thumb was broken. And what they did was, they repaired the thumb. And then some finger broke, and so they repaired the finger. And then it broke again. So they were having it's an in-joke, an Australian controversy, the kangaroo court. And so they decided to bring it to the GBC. So that's how Australians do things sometimes. So it came to the GBC, and we had this nice discussion. And there's a reference from Hari Bhakti Babas that says one thing, and a reference from Hari Bhakti Babas that says another thing. And at the end of Hari Bhakti Babas, it says, all these regulations must be administered under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, understanding the faith of the individual. I could give it quickly. In some places it says, if the deity is damaged, here's what you should do. You replace the deity and ceremoniously take the deity to a sacred river or the ocean and immerse that broken deity, and you don't worship a broken deity, you replace the deity. And then there's another place, completely separate, that says the one who has love for Krishna sees the deity is not different than Krishna, so you don't throw away a deity because they broke their finger, or throw away a baby because they broke their finger. You repair the finger and continue caring the person. So then the balance is depending upon the consciousness of the individual. So there are examples where Prabhupada instructed to replace the deity. And there are examples where Prabhupada instructed to repair the deity. And the circumstances were different because the instructions were different because the persons were different. But both are bona fide instructions. That's a short answer to that question.
Okay.
He likes to surprise.
Two-sided. Just together? Let's see. You should. Oh, there's two questions?
I don't know.
Seems like it. We should always keep Krishna in mind while doing our daily activities, praying, but what image, form should we focus our energy on? An image of Krishna? A question. And then, when we try to remember Krishna supreme, in what form, image should we perceive the Almighty? Well, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 18th chapter, verse number 65, Prabhupada explains that all of the forms of the Lord are worshipable. I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Remember that song? No, okay. It's a good song.
Before my time, I
No, it's before yours, it's before mine then. So, the form of Krishna, two-handed form, playing on the flute, standing in his beautiful threefold bending form, peacock feather, that is the form we worship. Prabhupada emphasizes that. So that is one of the reasons why we take darshan in the temple, is that to keep that form in mind throughout the day. You can always remember Krishna in his transcendental form by taking a nice photographic picture within the mind when we're taking darshan. So remembering Krishna is done in so many ways, his form, his name, his qualities, his pastimes. So that form that is recommended by the acharyas, especially See, because we are worshippers of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he is in the mood of worshipping Vrindavan Krishna. So trying to follow in that footsteps, we try to remember Krishna in that form. But then again, as one practices spiritual life, one's, what we say, internal mood starts to manifest, and one may be, what we say, naturally attracted to another form of the Lord, like Ram or Nrisimhadeva. For instance, we have our Acharya, who is the Acharya of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sridhar Swami. His Ishtadeva is Nrisimhadeva, although he is the foremost and recommended commentator on Srimad Bhagavatam. So, but in our beginning stages, we chant the holy names, take darshan of Radha Krishna in the temple, and keep that form in mind. And as we practice, Krishna will direct us more and more to that form that is, what we say, the mood of our devotion. But that's in higher stages of bhakti. I hope that answers the question. Can we ask who gave that question? Nobody wants to admit anything this day.
You're so intimidating, that's the problem.
Intimidating. All right, I won't be intimidating. I'll give you a sweet ball if you tell me. What's that?
Ready for the next question.
Okay.
Yesterday, at the end of Nanakeli Mataji's class, she mentioned briefly that one of the prerequisites to reaching the stage of samadhi is that one must avoid Vaishnava aparad. I have come in contact with one person who seems destined to always be committing Vaishnava aparad, and nobody can correct them. So, for their sake, can anything be done? Parentheses, prayer, perhaps? And that's the answer. Haridas Thakur offering a prayer to the Supreme Lord, those people who are beating me, Lord Chaitanya, please forgive them. Prabhupada would speak of Christ when being crucified, prayed to the Lord, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was being blasphemed by the son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, forgave him and relieved him, and so forth. So many nice scriptural examples of the well-wishing, but in some cases, despite prayers, at least it didn't ostensibly seem to bear fruit, but then by association with a great personality, they became relieved by their submission and going to that Vaishnav for forgiveness. But if someone is relentless, then two things, prayer, and from your own side, be their well-wisher and be the example. Don't get involved in that energy of offense and counter-offense, criticism, counter-criticism. Don't participate in that energy. Rather, be an example of what you understand the teachings should be. Because it's too easy to get drawn into the material energy that way. In the mind, feeling ill towards a person like that. But so naturally, a devotee doesn't like that behavior. Especially there's criticism of another Vaishnava. One doesn't want to hear that criticism of another Vaishnava or Vaishnava aparad. So it's easy to get drawn into being a victim of that energy. So don't. So look at the soul, and the behavior may be bad, abominable, with the saying, hate the sin but not the sinner. So be the well-wisher of the soul and recognize the behavior isn't at all nice. But don't yourself become involved in that energy.
How does one actually receive mercy? I know it is constantly being poured into my life, but I do not feel as grateful as I think I should. So how can I receive in my heart what I am given, and how do I deepen my gratitude? Well, appreciation can be understood, or gratitude can be increased by understanding the nature of what we're receiving. And they say sometimes when you lose something valuable, then you realize how valuable it was. And when you have it, you don't really appreciate it as much as when you lose it. Or you really think, well, maybe I should have appreciated it better and I wouldn't have lost it. But understanding that the gift of eternal life cannot be compared to anything, that's what the spiritual master is giving on behalf of the Supreme Lord, the opportunity for eternal life in knowledge and full joy. So the gratitude, and Śrīla Prabhupāda explains that in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that one who thinks that they can pay back the spiritual master for what the spiritual master has given becomes a laughing stock. The word is joker. And that one causes one to attract attention to them by the form of laughter. So just think about it. How can you compare eternal life to anything in this world? So therefore we're grateful for that opportunity for service, for association, and for the gift of eternal life that's being offered. So appreciation is not simply a stagnant thing. It is actually appreciated in the form of showing appreciation. Now, showing appreciation means I want to serve. I want to serve. I'm so grateful for the opportunity for Krishna consciousness, so let me reciprocate by doing some service or making some sacrifice on behalf of others. So appreciation, gratitude, it starts in the heart, but it manifests in action.
Okay. How can I remember Krishna in school? Skip school. Next question? No. Come live in the temple.
Give a purport.
Go to Krishna school. I know who wrote this, so based on the person who wrote it, I'm going to give a corresponding answer. She signed her name at the bottom. If you, every day, before you go to school, and when you come back from school, you read Krishna book, chant Hare Krishna mantra nicely, do a little nice service in your home altar, where you're making some offerings and you're praying and you're singing the songs that we regularly sing with devotion. You practice bringing your heart to Krishna every day. What will happen gradually is that some attachment for Krishna grows. And when you're attached to something or someone, you think of that someone wherever you are. Now that can, through advancement in Krishna consciousness, your understanding of the world, yesterday, that one who sees the whole universe as a facility for rendering devotional service. So, see the universe like that. There are people in school, teachers and students, that don't know about Krishna. But if you're carrying Krishna bhakti, devotion for Krishna in your heart, and you're thinking, there's some people here that may want to hear about Krishna, I don't know which ones they are, but you're thinking, I'd like to have an opportunity to share my appreciation for Krishna with them. And that's why I'm here, that's one of the reasons why I'm here in school, to give Krishna, give some remembrance of Krishna to others. Something. A little something. If you're thinking like that, you're the little agent of Krishna here in this school place where people don't think of Krishna at all. I'm Krishna's little representative. And just if I think like that, you'll think of Krishna, and Krishna will also create some opportunity for you to speak something about Krishna. When you bring your lunch to school, you can distribute prasadam to people, knowing that slowly they'll become Krishnaized by the distribution of prasadam. And in different ways, you can think how I can be Krishna's servant here in this outpost called the school. Well, those are some thoughts on how to think of Krishna while in school.
This is a long one. In the first canto, when Sukadeva Goswami begins his glorification of Sukadeva Goswami, he says that when Sukadeva left home, his father ran out of his house in fear of separation from him, saying, "Oh my son." Now Vyasadeva is a self-realized soul, and so is his attachment to his son, as I'm a little hard reading this one, is that on the platform of mundane attachment? Can you please explain how a devotee should we as devotees should see his emotions in Krishna consciousness, in a Krishna conscious way, and not in a mundane family attachment?
Good question. Bad handwriting, but good question.
Yeah. Usually great souls have bad handwriting. Anyway, that's another thing. But Rupa Goswami was writing like pearls.
Yeah.
There's exceptions. Good question. You want a good answer? Let's try. Repeat the question. When Sukadeva Goswami appeared, he immediately left home, and his father went looking for him, calling out, "My son." So how is that not a mundane attachment to a son, although he's Vyasadeva, such a great personality? I mean, you could see it in different ways. What father doesn't love his son, no matter who they are, whether it's great soul or not? And then you might also think, I mean, his son, when Sukadeva Goswami appeared, we can't use ordinary philosophical terminologies to describe this incident because it's unique. In the sense that Sukadeva Goswami, when he did appear, he was 16 years old. He stayed in his mother's womb that long because he didn't want to come out and be part of the material world. So immediately he left home and went to the forest and performed austerities. So his father's attachment, although you might even say it was somewhat attachment for his son, it's normal, even for a great soul. Why not have affection for your son? And then the son immediately appears and immediately goes home without any, what we say, reciprocation or any substantial reciprocation with his parents. I don't think that's unnatural. And of course, in this case, Sukadeva Goswami is. He was a Paramahansa. He was a great soul from birth. He's actually an incarnation of Radharani's parrot, who appeared again in that form as Sukadeva Goswami. So he's not a small personality by any means. To have attachment for a person like that would be also attachment to a great soul. Maybe his father wasn't completely aware of the quality of his son, but still, being Vyasadeva, he could also understand something about his son. So I don't think that's a point of criticism in any sense of the word. What parent is not affectionate to their child? And automatically he's leaving without getting any permission, he's just going. So that's basically my answer.
I'd like to add something.
Okay.
Vyasadeva isn't anything but on a transcendental platform. He's Trikalavya, for starters. He's a literary incarnation, again. And one of his empowerments was to pass on Srimad Bhagavatam to Sukadeva Goswami. Even for a lesser person, a brahmana, it's natural, or a king, the brahmana wants to train his son in brahminical principle. It's the duty of the father, and being unable to perform the duty of such a qualified father, wishing that he could do that. Pass on Srimad Bhagavatam to Sukadeva Goswami. So,
wasn't mundane at all.
It was both religious and transcendental simultaneously. Is there a difference between an inspiration to something in service and remembrance of Krishna? Is there a difference between an inspiration to
the form?
It starts with a P. Who's the author?
Everybody's got the fifth amendment.
It's yours? Okay, so it's perform? Okay. Is there a difference between an inspiration to perform a service and remembrance of Krishna?
Oh.
Yes and no. Is that all right? One can perform a service and not remember Krishna. And remembrance of Krishna is one of the nine forms of angas of bhakti. And then there are other angas of bhakti, which may certainly include remembrance of Krishna. But if I'm sitting somewhere and contemplating some passage of Srimad Bhagavatam that's describing Krishna's pastime, it's not the same as, it's on the same platform, but it's not the same as worshipping the deity or cooking the offering or driving Chandramali Swami to the airport so he can go to his next program and somewhere, and you know, some other kind of service that I might do. There's remembrance of Krishna within that, but remembrance of Krishna has its own identity, and other forms of service have their identity, which may also include remembrance of Krishna. On the spiritual platform, they're of transcendental nature. If one is properly rendering devotional service or rendering the service. He wants to add something.
No. Not yet.
Okay. It's a mystery one. You have to crawl inside to read it.
This is the void.
We'll get you another.
Is it easier to call out for Krishna feelingly while in distress? It is easier to call out for Krishna feelingly while in distress. How can we call out to Krishna feelingly while things are comfortable? You're never comfortable. Where do you get this idea? Distress is just a different degree, that's all. You're never comfortable. This is a material world. Padam, padam, da, fi, padam. It's danger at every step. Why do you think you're comfortable? That's the problem. We're not comfortable. We think we are. That's another form of distress. To think you're comfortable. So, philosophically and, you know, the conclusion is we're in a dangerous position. At every moment, not only physically, but spiritually, we're being attacked by the mundane atmosphere. So never think yourself comfortable. That's an illusion. Okay? Always be, that's the whole theme of this, is to always remember Krishna. Why? Because we're not comfortable. It's not a comfortable place.
Next question. In every situation, we can choose either Krishna or Maya. If we've chosen Krishna, how do we know that our surrender is on the heart level instead of the mind level? And if it's not there yet, how do we bring it from the mind to the heart? Well, chanchala hi manap Krishna. Accepting, rejecting, sankalpa, vikalpa, vacillating. That's the mind level. And the heart level is, it's steady. Circumstance may be this, circumstance may be that. And it keeps changing. And the heart level, it doesn't change because the circumstance is changing. It's not created by the circumstance or interrupted by the circumstance. That's described in the Bhagavatam. The nature of devotional service that's properly performed, where one is feeling real satisfaction on the heart level, it's not, there's nothing material that can cause it. Ahoituki. And there's nothing that can stop it. Apratyata, because it's on the spiritual platform. And if it's not yet on that heart platform or spiritual platform, how do we get there? That's what we've been speaking about. But in short, this whole weekend, it's association with the sound vibration and the persons who are emanating that sound vibration. That's simply glorifying Krishna and Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes, and continue in that association. That purification will take place. So it comes from practice stage to the text. He likes mystery, I can tell.
This one is pink writing on pink paper. That's good. I find that whenever I attend retreats like this, my enthusiasm that I gain from being here, After being here from these retreats, the enthusiasm again I lose after some time. I know that here are process and everything is here, and that helps me to keep up my enthusiasm. But I was wondering if you could please give some additional advice or words of inspiration to keep going. Sorry for the pink paper, pink notepad. That's what it says. Well, you just decreased my enthusiasm. This is a very, very practical, simple, recommended way to help keep the enthusiasm. Just keep reviewing what you went through. And one of the ways you can review it is tell it to others. I always tell that to devotees. They go on retreats or seminar programs. Don't just leave it behind. Take it with you and talk about it. And when you talk about it, you start remembering your realizations, your experiences, and it helps to regenerate that enthusiasm. Practical. Does that make sense? Don't forget, you know, we gain a lot, but we can lose it if we just forget about it. Keep it alive.
It sounds like we are all fighting an internal battle. Should we have compassion for ourselves instead of criticizing ourselves when we fall short? Sure.
Compassion for yourself is compassion.
There are books written on the topic. Self-compassion instead of beating yourself up.
How important is initiation with respect to remembering Krishna always? That was the answer. Gives you greater vision. See? Prabhupada would say initiation means beginning. He would say this at the initiation ceremonies, that you're preparing yourself to get onto the path. And once you take that formal step, then you get what we call reciprocal guidance from Krishna's bona fide representative. And it's just an added, very strong added principle of helping us to always remember Krishna. It's more than that, but actually it's very foundational, because it formalizes what's really in our heart and it makes us more committed. Before initiation, you could, if you somehow drift backwards, there's a lot lost. But in one sense, when you take that initiation, it's almost like making a contract. So in that contract, you fulfill that contract by becoming Krishna conscious. You have an obligation not only to yourself, but to Krishna, to the spiritual master, and to the assembly of the Vaishnavas. So yeah, I would say it increases the opportunity to remember Krishna more and more. It's like getting help.
When I see Guru and Krishna at temple, I am puzzled.
You don't know which one is which.
Because when I see Krishna, I feel like seeing Guru. And when I see Guru, I am not able to see Krishna, which is collect. Correct. Well, if somebody makes their R's like look like an L. So, collect. Which is collect.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Chinese way of chanting Hare Krishna. With the R.
Krishna, Krishna. When I see Krishna, I feel like seeing Guru, and when I see Guru, I feel I am not able to see Krishna. Well, that's, so the first part is very nice, and the second part is not very nice. a little Prabhupada exchange that I heard and experienced, I'll make it appropriate here. Prabhupada was asked, is it an offense to pray to Krishna? Because I've heard it said that one should not jump over the spiritual master. So shouldn't I just pray to the spiritual master, and it's an offense to pray to Krishna? And Prabhupada heard that and he chuckled and said, when you think of the spiritual master, can you think of the spiritual master separate from Krishna? And when you think of Krishna, can you think of Krishna separate from his beloved associates, his representative spiritual master? So then he had said, it's not an offense because on the order of the spiritual master you pray to Krishna. And in the order of Krishna you take shelter of the spiritual master. So, seeing the spiritual master but not being able to see Krishna, then you need corrective lenses. Because the spiritual master, according to scripture, is the external manifestation of Supersoul. Read in Nectar Devotion, there's a chapter that discusses this in detail. where that is the proper way to see the spiritual master. And by seeing the spiritual master, here's an example that Prabhupada gave about spiritual master, using the corrective lenses example. My vision is, I know there's a picture on the wall, but I can't tell exactly what the features of the picture are. So I put on my glasses and, oh, there's Gopal Krishna sitting with some cow on a rock with some cows, with his arm around the cow, and the cow is looking at Krishna, thinking, I'm very happy to be with Krishna. Maybe even it's a deer. Probably a cow, calf. Calf. Gopal, Krishna. So, Prabhupada's description of this, the spiritual master is like eyeglasses or corrective lenses that are transparent. The seeing of Krishna is direct, but it's through the agency of the corrective lenses, or through the agency of the spiritual master. We need the spiritual master, and through the agency of the spiritual master we can see Krishna. And when you see the spiritual master, that will remind you naturally, because what is the spiritual master about, or speaking about and doing, and their whole life is service to Krishna. So seeing the spiritual master, you see service to Krishna. And there, through that medium, you see Krishna.
Very good handwriting, I can read. Despite very little personal association, disciples of Srila Prabhupada are able to retain Prabhupada's love message and pass it on along to one generation with similar compassion as Srila Prabhupada gave the original message. How should we take our personal association with our spiritual master so that we can pass on the compassion that we are receiving to future generations? So the question is, how to imbibe that same mood that the spiritual master has by through his personal association. I think quantity is also helpful in this respect, to try to get that association whenever possible to help bring about that mood. It's important to. But we can also regularly hear from the spiritual master and also take those words to heart. And the question is, what is going to bring that impetus within our life to somehow develop compassion? Compassion is the nature of bhakti. Without compassion, bhakti doesn't really have any flavor to it. It's about service with concern. So in serving the mission of the spiritual master, it is a mission of compassion. And we can also think that my spiritual master is very compassionate, and he's showing that compassion to me. So let me try to show that compassion to others. Even if we haven't fully imbibed the same level of that mood, still, we can think, I'll do it as a duty. I'll do it as a duty. And by dutifully trying to develop that mood, then through the process, that compassion will probably develop more and more. It's not always we can just have compassion. It's something that awakens. We can practice the principles that bring about compassion. And that's important, to act in a compassionate way and to try to serve in a way that is compassionate.
Our time is up. the bell is ringing for class to be over.
Ring, ring, ring.
So we'll end here, and Dravida Prabhu will set up. I think it'll take a few minutes to set up. Do you want a little... How long will it take you to set up? You want a kirtan?
Well, they just have to set up the projector there.
Little kirtan while he's setting up? Thank you all for your nice questions, and let's see what happens with this stack of papers, the unanswered ones. I'll keep them and see what happens.
Srila Prabhupada ki.